Okay. Last week we left off in Psukei de Zimra. So we said that those verses of praise are also verses of pruning, that they help prune our thoughts and get us ready for prayer. So we have the morning blessings, that where we just kind of are waking up and we're thanking God for each of the faculties that we have, stretching and standing up and getting dressed, putting on our belt, putting on our head covering, not being so tired anymore, early supplications, thanking God for our soul, all that stuff in the morning blessings. Then we move into the Psukei de Zimra, the verses of praise, where we praise God and we prune our thoughts. Remember we said Zimra means both praise and pruning. So we prune our thoughts so that we'll be ready for prayer. So that section starts with Baruch She'amar. Let's see. Blessed is he who spoke and the world came into being. Blessed is he who speaks and does. Blessed is he who decrees and fulfills. So I just wanted to mention a thought about this line. Blessed is he who decrees and fulfills. Okay, in Hebrew that's Baruch Gozer Umekayem. So a Gezerah is a decree. So Gozer is the verb of that. So decree. And we say in Rosh Hashanah, Kra Roa Gzar Dineinu, Kra Roa Gzar Dineinu, tear up the evil decree against us. Right? So it's often, a Gezerah is often, even though it doesn't necessarily mean evil, the connotation is often a bad decree. A Gezerah that comes out is usually a bad decree. Like Haman decreeing about the Jews. That was a Gezerah. So it's often a negative. So, I hope I didn't say this in the last class. Did I say this about one of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's who was in prison and he was saying his prayers by heart? Yeah. Okay, good. So, he's in prison, he's saying his prayers by heart, he doesn't have a sitter, and he's thinking, you know, I mean, I'm sure they weren't why me thoughts, but certainly what am I supposed to be getting out of this experience thoughts. And he's saying this prayer, and he has a revelation. He says, Baruch Gozer Umakayim, blessed is the one who decrees and sustains. And he realized, oh, so it's God really that decreed this. It's not, you know, what are they called, the parats? Or the Polish landlords. Parats. That's what they're called. Anyway, it's not him, and it's not the prince, and it's not the whoever it is, the czar that makes the decree, it's God that makes the decree. They're all the vehicle for the decree. So they're the one who makes the decree. God is the one who makes the decree, not them. They're just the vehicle for it. But God is also the one that sustains us during the decree. So he decrees, but he sustains. So he's thinking about, what does that mean? The juxtaposition of those words, decrees and sustains. So he puts us in a bad place sometimes.
They translate it here as fulfills.
Mikayim?
Yeah, Mikayim, as opposed to sustains.
But it's interesting, because maybe.
Fulfills. It doesn't make any sense from what you're saying.
Right, no, so Kayam, David Melch Yisrael, Chai, V'Kayam, this is the same root, sustains, is still there, right? Kayam. So lahakim is to put up, like to put up a tent, lahakim. So it's to erect or sustain. So mikayim here is sustain. I guess the way they could say fulfill, I guess you could translate it that way idiomatically, but what this Rebbe was thinking, Gozer Makayim, is that Hashem gives us evil decrees sometimes, or decrees.
He sustains
us through them. We have to be able to live through them. So he gives us difficult trials and tribulations, but he gives us the energy to live through them. Very difficult.
About Holocaust.
Yes, 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 yes. So that's what we're going to get to in this class today, because we're going to talk about Shema. Really, this class is the Shema class. Okay, so absolutely, yes. So we'll see you in just a minute. Save your question for just a minute. So he gives us, so in this, you can see, he decrees and he fulfills, or he decrees and he, it does say fulfill in my art school, he decrees and he sustains. He gives the decree, but he sustains us through it. He gives us the energy to make it through. He's not going to give us something that we can't get through. I'll answer that in a minute. Okay? He's not going to give us something we can't get through. Okay, so that's just one word there. I want to point out one word, let's see, in the Ashrei also. So if you look at in the Ashrei, which is an acrostic, each verse begins with the next letter of the Aleph Beit. That's like two or three pages later. Starts at Ashrei Yoshvei Vetecha.
Where were we?
We were at Baruch Shamar. So that's the, let's see. I'll find a few. Yeah, so do you have, let me find a few. Okay, you're in the Shema already. Okay. This is Ashrei, right here. So that's page 66.
Okay. So it's after
if you're in the same one. It's in Psukei Dezimra. And yeah, keep going. You're almost there. I know. You passed it already. If you're up to a Hallelujah. Oh, but you're in Shabbos, right? Is it the Shabbos one or not
a
Shabbos one?
It's a Shabbos one.
So let me just find a few quick. Because the order is a little different.
Yeah, I have it later on. I can find it if it's later on.
I think it's not the one that's later on, but the one that's in here. Well, as you share. Here. Ashrei. Got it? Okay, so each one of these verses begins with the letter in the alphabet, except for the first two, which both begin with Aleph. So then, turn the page, and you'll see, look down to the verse that begins with the letter Pe, which is Poteach et yedecha u'masbia l'chol chai ratzon. Open up your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You see it? Poteach et yedecha u'masbia l'chol chai ratzon. So, first of all, this verse is an important verse. This is a verse that we're supposed to concentrate on. And if we find that we finish Ashrei and we realize we didn't concentrate on this verse, not on other ones, but on this one, you have to return to this verse and say the end from there. Because you do have to concentrate on this verse. This is an important one. So this verse is about, we're asking Hashem, give us. The rest are really descriptions, and this is a supplication within descriptions. Right, this is. These are all describing God, your awesome power. Of your awesome power, they will speak. Or look at the eyes of all who look to you with hope. You will give them their food in its proper time. So, it's here. It says it's interesting how they translate it. You open up your hand, but that's not really what it is. We're saying open up your hand. It's not a description like the rest. It's different in its nature in terms of a verse. So it's open up your hand. We're asking God, open up your hand, umasbia, and satisfy l'chol chai ratzon, to every living thing, l'chol, to every chai, living thing, ratzon, its desire. Yeah, you can translate it that way, which is the classic translation, the desire of every living thing, or there's another important way to translate it. So you could read it in both ways. You can read it, poteach et yedecha, open up your hand, umasbia l'chol chai ratzon. So you could really put a colon after the chai. What should you give to each chai, to each living thing? You should give to each living thing desire. Not that you give each thing its desire, that you give desire to each thing. Because sometimes we don't even really desire to do what we're supposed to do. Right? So sometimes we need desire. Sometimes we have to just ask for desire. Because all we can do is desire, but we don't actually desire. Right? So it's possible to read this verse that way. It could be, please give me that which I need or that which I desire. It's more than what I need. But it could be, please give me desire. I don't really feel like wanting these things that I'm supposed to be wanting. So please help me desire the right things. So the same verse grammatically can be read in both ways. You don't have to switch around any words. It can translate in both ways. So open up your hand and grant every living thing desire. That's also in benching. And in benching, it's in the last paragraph of benching. Even here, some people open up their hand. There's just the physical motion to open up your hand. When you say, poteach et yedecha, open up your hand, then we just open up our hands while we're benching, just to kind of... It's a physical thing to bring us to intent that we're supposed to be focusing on this verse. And just to show God what we want, open up your hand. Be very gracious with us. We don't want you to deal with us with a closed hand, but an open one. I'm just going to close that door. No. They're not. Thought that was going to close quietly. Wow. It's locked. Okay. That's better. Okay. Poteach is open. Petach is an opening. Or Pesach, Pischuli, Shari Tzedek. You've probably heard that in Hallel. So that means open. And Boteach is trust. So Bitachon. That's from, you've heard Bitachon before. Right, so there's Emunah. Emunah and Bitachon are the two words that we use for trust. So Emunah often translates as faith. Bitachon often as trust. Bituach is insurance in modern Hebrew. Because it's, you can trust it somehow, like it gives you that safety net. So I once heard an interesting comparison of what's the difference between emunah and bitachon. Because they both mean more, they mean more than faith and more than trust, really. But they are on a different level from each other. So emunah, just in this parable, emunah is the world's best tightrope walker, spreads his tightrope across Niagara Falls and says, "Do you think I can make it?" And we say, "Yes, I think you can." We've seen him, you know, do the Twin Towers walk. So we think he can, right? We trust, we have faith that he can do it, right? But it's not faith based on nothing. I mean, if a sixth grader would ask us, so we're not just going to say, "I have faith." It's based on something. He's the world champion in tightrope walking. So it's not just faith. We really believe he can. Right? So that's emunah. Bitachon, trust, that's when you're willing to ride on his shoulders. Right? You know he can. It's not a question. You're willing, not just that you know, because even with the emunah, you know. But with bitachon, you're willing to put your life on the line with the knowledge.
So it's a matter of degree.
Yeah, it's a matter of degree. So that's what, and in modern Hebrew, people say betach. Did you ever hear that in modern Hebrew? Yeah. So that means for sure, absolutely, of course, betach. You know, you could say, did you take care of this, or did you, you know, whatever it is, betach.
What do you think?
Right, yeah, what do you think? Of course I did. So betach, for sure. For sure, it means for sure.
It's for sure.
Yeah. Okay, so they sound the same, but they're different words. Okay, so that's Ashrei. Now, there's a lot of what's called the Hallelukas.
So why do we focus on this?
On that verse?
Is it simply because to remind us to bring spirit to the praying? Is it it stuck in there and we're educated to remember to focus on the meaning of this?
Well, we're really ultimately supposed to be focusing on the meaning of all of it, but of course we drift often. Mm-hmm. So we should be, there are specific places where we should increase our focus. So this is one verse where we're supposed to make sure that we focus there. If we're drifting in other places, you don't have to repeat it. If you drift here, it's as if you didn't say it. And I think part of it is because this verse is a supplication as opposed to the other verses, which are praises. So you can't ask somebody an empty way. You have to be focusing when you're asking. So it's one thing to say, "Oh, you're really great," or "I like the outfit that you're wearing, and your jewelry is really fabulous, and, you know, I'm going next week, could I borrow that necklace?" You know, so you can't do that. You could say, "Oh, you look really great, your jewelry is really fabulous," but if you're going to say, "Could I borrow your necklace, because I'm going to a wedding next week, and I think that'll look great with my outfit," you have to look at the person.
Yeah.
You have to say, "Would you mind?"
Put a little spirit into it.
You know, you can't just, like, not be focusing when you're making a request. So that is a request. You do need to focus on it. Okay, so now we have following the Ashrei, what's called the Hallelukas, and that's just a series of Psalms. Each one starts with Hallelujah. Yah is the name of Hashem, so if we don't have to pronounce it, we don't, so we say Ka instead. So I'm sure you've heard that before. There's many different ways that we pronounce the name of God without pronouncing it, so that we're not pronouncing the name of God when we don't need to, like saying Elohim, or Adoshem, or Shakai, or Tzvakot, Hashem Tzvakot, instead of Hashem Tzvaot. So we're not supposed to pronounce the name of God if we don't have to, so here too, we would say Ka, instead of the other way. So but when we're praying, we certainly say it. When we pray, we say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
When we're referring to this section, we'll say the hallelujahs. Right. Because you don't want to, you just don't want to add in saying it if you don't need to. But for educational clarity, you're allowed to say it. So if you're not sure, you could certainly ask. Okay, so these, they're beautiful to look at. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go into all of them. I want to point out one verse, however, and that is in Psalm 148. So just turn the pages until you get to that one. And that starts, hallelujah, praise Hashem from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His legions, praise Him sun and moon. So now it's talking about all the different aspects of creation praising God, right? Or we're telling all those aspects to praise. But there's a verse here that I think is just, we could look here. Let's see. Let them praise the name of Hashem, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever. Praise Him from the earth, sea giants and all watery depths. Okay, so, but let them praise Him. So, I think it's interesting if we look at this. Rabbi Avraham Tversky, in his book, Prayerfully Yours, points out that a lot of people ask, how come we don't see miracles today? A lot of miracles in the olden days, not so many miracles today. How come, you know, a lot of people would say, if I would know for sure, then I'd believe, then I would do. You know, if just show me, like You showed them. So he says, actually, it's interesting because, I mean, there's a lot of different reasons why we don't have revealed miracles like they did then, so we're not going to go into that. But what we do have today is microscopes and telescopes and the ability to see into the depths of places that we never had access to before. We see the intricacies of creation, and it's possible to still not believe, but the more you see, and this Rabbi Tversky is a rabbi and a physician, so the more you see, the more you have to say, it's not possible for this to have happened by chance. Just couldn't be. You know, there's the famous story of I think it was an Italian philosopher who denied the existence of God and called in a rabbi to debate him. And so he called him into his office, and he has the desk full of books and the inkwell and the, you know, the fountain pens. And he gets called away to the window for a moment, and I think the rabbi puts a picture, a pen and ink drawing of a cat on the desk. And it comes back and says, who drew that? He said, nobody drew it. The rabbi said, nobody drew it. Your inkwell spilled while you were over at the window, and this is what happened. So the philosopher said, no, you don't get that from a spilled inkwell. Clearly, that's a picture of a cat. Somebody drew it. That doesn't just happen. So the rabbi said, well, if you don't think a picture of a cat could just happen, why do you think a cat could just happen? It's so intricate. It's so purposeful. Everything that works in a cat is so intricately designed. It can't just happen either, any more than a picture could just happen from a spilled inkwell. So the more that we have tools to see into the design of the universe, the more the universe testifies to the existence of Hashem. And that's what this is really saying. Praise Hashem from the heavens. So we praise Him from the heavens, or the heavens can praise. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His legions. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all bright stars. Praise Him most exalted of the heavens. The waters are above the heavens. All the fruitful trees and the cedars, beasts and cattle, crawling things and winged fowl. Praise, praise, praise. Because the more we see You, the more we can see praise. We can see revealed miracles. It's just that we have to, that's where our free choice is engaged. If we believe that that's what it is, or if we don't, that's up to us. So our free choice is still up to us. It's just that we have all these tools to see. I mean, computers too. You know, think about it. I mean, when is something...
that could be viewed. I mean, it's just maybe miracles have changed.
Right. Right, and we take it so for granted. Who says you should be able to pick up a phone with a cord and talk to somebody? Because today we're thinking, well, cell phones are really great. That's miraculous. You walk around, you're not connected to anything. Who says if you are connected, it should work? Does that make any sense? That it's connected to a thing in the wall, and I should be able to call somebody in Israel and speak to them in real time? It doesn't take any time to go through the wires. It's incredible. And with a cell phone that it bounces off a satellite that we put into orbit.
And it doesn't take any time.
It's mind-boggling.
Email, it takes a fraction of a second.
Fraction. I mean.
Yeah. But it is.
Our email or internet. I mean, what is that? If I post an article on the internet, where is it?
No,
do you know what I mean?
Like,
I know. What is that? What is it? And yet, everybody can access it. You know, I can upload this recording onto the internet, and people can download it as an MP3 file, and then they have it. That is just
unbelievable.
I mean, it is.
It
is miracles.
Cell phones. Have you figured that out?
Right. I mean, so here, there's miracles all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that's technology that we take so for granted that's really miracles. But think about everything else that works. Who says a cell should work? How amazing is that? That there's osmosis, that cell walls know when to be strong and not let anything pass through, and know when to be porous and let things pass through.
Why don't rabbis talk
it's
about
amazing.
This? You know, why don't they give sermons about daily miracles?
Right. There's some good books about it. I think one is called Our Amazing World. And there's another one, I forgot what that's called. That's an interesting book, because each chapter starts out with describing a piece of technology. Satellites that can see license plates. And how amazing is that? And how it works. And then it says, if you think that's amazing, think about the human eye, because its acuity is so much more. And then it explains the science of how human eyes work and all the spectrum of colors that we can perceive and how we're so much more amazing. So it starts out by impressing you with some kind of technology, and then following up with, but we have even more,
yes,
right here in our own body. So it's an interesting book to read.
Mm-hmm. The way we heal.
Right.
Is also incredible.
It is.
Is Rabbi Twersky still vibrant and lecturing and traveling around? Because he came to Denver a
Abraham
couple of times.
Abraham Twersky. Yeah.
I don't know.
He wasn't that old, I don't think. He just looked old.
He looked mm-hmm. like he was in his 70s.
He may be in his 70s. I think he probably is in his 70s. Would be my guess.
Maybe Matti Twersky's uncle?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So he's an older generation.
He'd be a fantastic person to bring in.
Oh, he's fabulous.
Put the word out here.
I
was like...
He's an amazing person, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he really is. Just an incredible person. Yeah. Yeah, the whole Twersky family is just a very special family.
His, Matti's father used to live on the West mm-hmm. and married my parents.
Oh, yeah? We live in his house.
Oh, you're kidding.
Yeah, we live in the Twersky house.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's in that house.
Yeah.
You live in it now?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's our house. So, yeah. Yeah,
really?
It is. Yeah, it's a house to live there. So, yeah. So, you're right. People should talk about this. I mean, it was interesting. When I was speaking to Tzipora Heller today, I was just telling her, I mean, how much time do I have to talk to her? 3 minutes. But I gave her the 3-minute update of what I'm up to in my life. So I told her I went to this Rabbi Rieti training course this summer, and I told her about the different aspects and what he's doing in his training work and his whole elementary program. And she said, it doesn't sound like there's enough God in that for first to third graders. And I was like, what do you mean? There's, of course, God's all over the place in that. But as I was thinking about it, and then she said it about something else in her lecture today. Oh, she's talking about education. And she was saying how it's so important, it's so easy. First she was talking about how it's important to put God into secular studies, that there really doesn't have to be anything secular. God's everything. So chemistry is also God-based, so how it's important to teach those subjects from a religious point of view so that the whole thing is blended. Look at God's majesty. Here's the chemical table. See how it blends beautifully. God created it. Right? So you could see, so it's got, and she said, but what's more important is to put God into sacred studies. She said it's very easy to teach girls. She was talking about girls. Very easy to teach them a bunch of Rashis and how to read Rambans and the grammar of Hebrew language and the history of the Jewish people. And where is God there? Nowhere. That the girls do not feel connected.
What?
So I was thinking
God
about
is
that.
Involved in the history.
Yes, but the point is, you could teach it without God being there. That's what she was saying. It took me a little while to digest what she meant. Mm-hmm. But what she meant was it's easy to teach a lot of facts, mm-hmm. but God isn't really there in them. Mm-hmm. It's not informing your life. So I was thinking about that. Even here, I was thinking, well, am I really teaching about God here? I'm teaching a prayer class. But maybe I'm not doing enough teaching about... Oh, so prayer is about addressing God.
Prayer is about... being conscious of the existence of God mm-hmm. and everything you in at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, I know some people who pray constantly all day to try to remember that Hashem is involved in everything in life. Mm-hmm. Hashem is always with you.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that is a prayer where you're Hashem conscious. But I was thinking about it. I mean, self-analyzing here. So I was thinking about the four levels that we were talking about, right? So here I teach this. And maybe you could think about it when you're davening. Or maybe you have a better understanding of the structure of the Siddur and how it parallels the structure of the Beit HaMikdash and how that parallels the four worlds. But it doesn't bring God more into your davening. You know what I mean? Where's God in that? That's what I mean by it. And I thought that was a really interesting point, and it made me think, as a teacher, to make sure that I'm bringing God into it. You know, God does have to be in it. So, back to this, then.
Well, we just read in our other class, Psalm 150 on the mm-hmm. next page,
mm-hmm.
which brings God into it because you're praising God throughout the whole. It's a very, in this book that we're studying, it's the last psalm that we read, mm-hmm. and the others are so... down, they bring you to a higher spiritual plane, but they initially start out very woe God, where uh-huh. are you, or what's going on, and then 150 is very praising,
it's very happy,
very uplifting, mm-hmm. yes, a song and tambourines.
Mm-hmm. So I think this is important. That's one of the things I wanted to bring out in these hallelujahs. All of the hallelujahs are happy. So I think it's important to realize that as Jews, we're happy people. And that's something that we often forget, because we're often, as Jews, not happy, but it's not Jewish to be not happy.
Right.
It's just the way Jews can be. But the Jewish
we
thing to be is happy.
Things happen to us that don't
yes,
make us very happy.
That's true. That is true. So that being said, let's just jump right over into the Shema then. There's so much more to look at here, but... let's just jump right into the Shema. So let's start off with the blessings of the Shema. So find where Baruch Hu is. Mm-hmm. So you'll be able to find that in one. It should be one of your tabs, right? Mm-hmm. You have the tab. You can just flip right over, and you see Baruch Hu.
Mm-hmm.
So let's first start out with this first. So this is Shema and its blessings. So let's just read this first sentence, and then we'll move into the Shema here. So blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the Universe, who forms light and creates darkness, makes peace, and creates all. This is almost a direct quote from Isaiah. But the quote from Isaiah is, Yotzer Or, who forms light, uvarei choshech, and creates darkness, oseh shalom, makes peace, uvarei et ha-ra. That's the quote from Isaiah. Creates evil. Et ha-ra. But our sages, for when they included that quotation here in this blessing, changed ha-ra to ha-kol. So apparently at the time that these prayers were being composed, there was a very strong fight against Zoroastrianism. The prayers were not really composed in the face of early Christianity. And they certainly were composed in the face of polytheism, but there was no other monotheistic faith in the world other than Judaism at the time. So there's Judaism. The world was becoming more primed for monotheism in its different ways. So Christianity was kind of in the beginning, it was Judaism light in a way. It's changed since then, but that's what it was at first. But that's not, this was written more in the face of polytheism and particularly in the face of Zoroastrianism, which was the dominant religion in Persia at the time, Babylon, where the center of Jewish learning was. So, Zoroastrianism. So what is that? I don't know very much about Zoroastrianism, except for they believe in two gods. They don't believe in multi-gods, too. Two equal powers. Power, the god of light and goodness, and the god of darkness and evil. And they have equal power. And they have equal power, but they... when one is up, the other one is down. So that the answer to why do bad things happen to good people, for Zoroastrians, is... maybe you're good, but the powers of evil are reigning, so you suffer.
Yeah.
Right? So we also ask that question. This is also a Jewish question. It's a question of humanity. Why do bad things happen to good people? So our answer is very, very different. And this is really, as Jews, our purpose in the world is to live the Shema. So that's why this is our mantra, but this is our purpose. If you want to know what is the Jewish mission is to live the Shema. So what is the Shema? The Shema, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So let's first look at that Yeah, it's a declaration of what?
Of our faith in God, I believe.
That what? That God exists.
That God creates.
So we don't have create in the Shema.
Who forms light and creates darkness.
Okay, so now let's look at the Shema itself. The Shema, the sentence, the Shema. Right, flip the page over a couple of pages. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad.
Hero
Israel, there is one. One, one, one. We're all about one. That's all there is one. There's not two, there's not ten, there's not hundreds, there's one. What does that mean, that there's one? So, flipping back, which you don't have to do. But in this first blessing, the one that's talking about the creation of the world here, so it's all descriptions until you get to one sentence, and then you're back into descriptions and praises. So, He who illuminates the earth and those who dwell upon it with compassion, and in his goodness renews daily, perpetually, the work of creation. So praise, praise, praise. How great are your works, Hashem. You make them all with wisdom. The world is full of your possessions. The king who is exalted in solitude before creation, so you existed by yourself before everything, was praised, glorified, and unpraised, upraised since days of old. Eternal God, with your abundant compassion, be compassionate to us. Wait, so that doesn't fit in there, really, because it's praise, 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 now request, and then back to praise, 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 praise. This really should be straight praise up to the Shema. But there is this sentence of request, Eternal Lord, Eternal God, with your abundant compassion, be compassionate to us. O Master of our power, our rock-like stronghold. Right, so this is all, that's the sentence of request, and the rest is praise, praise, praise. So the question is asked, why is there this request here in the midst of the praise? And the answer given is, we have to remember that Hashem is everything. It's not that there's a different source for darkness. It's not that the Holocaust came from somewhere else. It came from God. It's not that privation comes from somewhere else. It comes from God. It's not that things that taste bad, so I'll say taste bad rather than are bad, right? Our concept as Jews is there are things that taste good and things that taste bad, but they're all in the end good. Because they're all in the end from Hashem. Now, that being said, there is such a thing as evil. There is evil. But God created it. It comes from God. Not that God is evil, but God chose to create evil. That's why it says, right in this blessing here, who forms light and creates darkness, makes peace and creates all. Okay, so we said in those different worlds, and it's important to see here, Yotzer Or, so that's the world of Yetzirah, which is above, which is below the world of Bria, right? Yotzer Or, Vorei Choshech. So Or, in this case metaphorically representing light, metaphorically representing positivity. So Yotzer Or means he shapes light. Right, so that's something we can do too. We can shape, like a potter shapes. Right, Yotzer, Yetzira is the shaping of something, creation, but creation with something. Whereas Borei means create out of nothing. So Yotzer Or shapes like Borei Choshech and creates darkness.
Where are you? I'm sorry.
So that's just in the first sentence of the blessing. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I jumped back. So what does that mean? It means good. If you say Or, right. So if you say that Or represents good, and Choshech represents bad, right? Light, good, darkness, bad. That's common metaphor. So what it's saying here is good is intrinsic to the world. So all God has to do, good is intrinsic to God, so all God has to do is shape it, not create it, because it's intrinsic. Just form it. Whereas bad, Choshech, is not intrinsic. That has to be created, something out of nothing. There's a reason for it, but it's a creation. It's not intrinsic. So it had to be created for a purpose. So in this book that I teach in another class, Derech Hashem, The Way of God, this is written by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, who's an 18th century Kabbalist. And it's really a systematic laying out of the foundations of the creation of the universe and the purpose for creation, God, God's nature, man's nature, the interface of mitzvahs and men and God and men and all that stuff, in nature of souls, etc., etc. So he explains why. Why evil? Why create it? What's the point of it? So the point of it is to create, the point of it is to facilitate the point of the world. The point of the world is for human beings to connect with God. For human beings to be able to enter into a relationship with God. So it's the point of the world is relationship with God. Why do I say relationship? Relationship means that there has to be two people in it, or two entities in it. It can't just be, we're not in a relationship with our dishwasher, right? We turn it on. We may like it, we may dislike it, but it's not a relationship. We turn it on, it functions for us. We command it, it does what we command. We never say thank you to it, because it doesn't have an option. We command it, and it responds. Period. That's it. So there's no relationship. But once the dishwasher's clean and we ask a kid to unload it, then you're in a relationship, right? And then you thank the kid if they do it, you know, or try to cajole them if they won't right then. So but that's about relationship. And then you will thank that person for doing it because you're in relationship, right? So there's many different types of relationship. But God wants us to be in relationship with him. Not like the angels, for instance, which are basically like the dishwasher. They're robots. He says, they do. Period. End of discussion. Whatever he says, they do. Not us. It's like with us in a stop sign at 4 o'clock in the morning and no cops around. Then we get to decide, are we stopping or not? Right? The law says stop. My son told me he went to driver's ed. He said, any stop sign that has a white around the outside edge, that means it's optional.
What? So,
yeah, right. So, okay, it's not true.
But, is he driving now?
Yeah, he's driving now, and he stops at the stop signs. The point is, though, it's still up to us. God says, don't eat that. And it's up to us.
Yeah.
It's up to us. We can eat it if we feel like it. Mm-hmm. Right? It's completely up to us. So, the relationship comes when we choose to enter into the relationship. Actually, so I like to read the signs on churches as I pass by. Sometimes they're cute.
Yeah.
So one of them says, on Colorado says, feeling far from God, who moved? I thought that's interesting,
yeah,
right? That was good,
one.
Right?
Yeah,
that's a good one, right? Yeah, yeah, it is, yeah. I thought that was a good one. Yeah, I thought that was a good one, you know, because sometimes they don't really apply, but that was a good one. That's like speaks to everybody. Who moved? It's not God. God didn't move away.
Right.
If you're feeling far, it's because you moved, not God, because God is constant. So I thought that was good. So the point of the world is for us to be in relationship. How can we be in relationship? We can only be in relationship if we can freely choose it.
So he creates this evil.
Mm-hmm. Wait, so we can only freely choose it if we have options. The options only work if they're just as yummy as the positive options. If the negative options are just as delicious. So, if you're offered, you know, pure water, which is good for you, and it's okay tasting, or in a dwala, which is also good for you, but it's high calorie and you don't need all that extra sugar, right? So then you have a choice. They're both just as the negative one, in this case I'll call the Adwala negative, it's not even so, but let's say it's a Dr. Pepper, right?
Mm.
Okay, so that's a negative choice. It tastes better than water, many people would say, right? It's sweet and it's just an attractive drink. You're having lunch and you'd rather have Dr. Pepper than water, or I would anyway. But I choose water because it's a healthy thing. So like today when I went and somebody said, oh, would you like to take something to drink? I'm thinking, I would, but not any of this. I don't want water and I don't want iced tea. What I want is an Adwala. Mm-hmm. But that's, you know, it's $3 and 500 calories. I'll take the free, no-calorie water because that's the healthy choice. So, but you can only make choices if there's choices to be made. So if our job is to be in relationship with God, to emulate God, to grow ourselves, and if this whole world is a workshop for that endeavor, there must be evil in it. There must be evil that looks good and that is tempting, that we will desire in it, so that we can choose to avoid it. So,
that's one kind of evil.
Right. No, there's many types of evil in the scale of that. Pretty much all evil is that.
There's so many degrees of that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, making a choice that you just cited versus talking about the Holocaust or
right.
some of the tragedies
right.
within our
okay.
history.
So now there's differences. So there's evil. Evil exists to help us keep our free will. Okay. Now, that being said, there's also suffering that exists, which is not evil. So now there's a question, why is there suffering? So suffering serves many purposes. One of those purposes is to purge. Another's purpose is to punish.
Purge. Is that sort of in the sense of testing as well?
No, it's different than purging.
Purging is getting rid of something.
Right, yeah. Right. So that's Egypt. Okay? So that's the third paragraph in the Shema. Do you mind if I keep you an extra 5 minutes or so? Okay. Since we started late. So the third paragraph in the Shema is about Egypt, or it has we're remembering Egypt in it. Let's see the last few lines. So that you may remember and perform all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am Hashem, your God, who has removed you from the land of Egypt to be a God to you. I am Hashem, your God. Okay? So the last paragraph, we remember Egypt. There's so much to talk about here. I'm trying to think where to start. Egypt. So what was the point of Egypt? And I could go forever, so we'll try to do maybe a pre-Pesach class to talk about the point of Egypt. But the quick point of Egypt is it was to purge us. Here we're all humanity. All humanity is supposed to create relationship with God. All humanity fails. And so God waits patiently for about 2,000 years. Abraham is born from the counting of the world. If we're 5767 right now, right? That's the year that we're in right now. So Abraham was born in 1948. Coincidence? I think not. He was born in 1948 from the creation of the world. Which means that from the creation of the world, so from Adam until Abraham, God is basically looking that whole almost 2,000 years for somebody who's going to say, I'll be the one who saves humanity and says, I'll be in relationship with you. Because until now, nobody has said it. Nobody has stepped up to the plate. Really, all of humanity were supposed to be the Jews. We were all supposed to be, as a group, in relationship with God and living in a way that showed that we're in relationship with God. But everybody wasn't. So you had a couple of good people along the way, Noah and a few others, Shem and Aver, and there are a couple of bright spots. But nobody until Abraham said, I'll actually pick up the ball that was dropped by Adam and move into a higher relationship with you, into the greater potential, where not only do I recognize that you're the source of everything, but I'll live in a way that shows that, and I'll try to teach other people that as well. All three things. So I recognize you're the source of everything. I'll live in a way that shows that, and I'll try to teach others that as well, both by example and with words. So he started. Okay, so now he makes this huge decision. He is called Abraham Ha'ivri. Ivri we translate as Hebrew, but it comes from Avar. Avar, same root as Avera, transgression. Avar meaning past tense. Right? La'avor means to cross over. So he's called Abraham Ha'ivri, the crossover guy, kind of. That's his title. Abraham, the guy that crossed over. Crossed over where? Possibly it's because he crossed over the river. He's from the other side of the Jordan. So it could just be from the other side. But really what it means is, metaphorically, from the other side. That's who we Jews are. We're other-siders. We're always on the other side of the whole world. The whole world stands for something. We stand for something else. We're always against the tide. So he was against the tide. The whole world is polytheistic, and he says, no, there's one God. It was a big threat, actually, at the time. So he stood for, there's one God, and I'll live in a way that shows that. And God said, finally, somebody, okay, Abraham, you and your descendants are chosen to be my people and bring this message to the world. And Abraham said, great, thanks for choosing me. I understand why you did. How will my children deserve this? They didn't make this decision. They didn't come to this conclusion. How are they going to deserve inheriting the land and the position that you're now bestowing upon us as a group of descendants? How will they? So God says, don't worry. Puts Abraham into a deep sleep, and that's where he tells him, your descendants will be strangers in a strange land. They'll be oppressed, and they'll come out with a lot of stuff. Rechush gadol. They'll come out with great possessions. So Abraham wakes up, and he's like, oh, okay, now I get it. What does he get? You know, so what he got was, what God was saying, the subtext was, don't worry. You made a decision. You pulled yourself out of the morass of a polytheistic society and came to clarity. Your children didn't do that. yet. They're not even born yet, so for sure they didn't do it. But how will they have the opportunity to make the strides that you made? Don't worry, God says. I'm going to put them in position to make those strides. I'll take the whole group of them, and I'll submerge them in a culture of decadence and of hedonism, of sexual impropriety, of magic and mysticism. And in that culture, they'll have the opportunity to say, I choose the culture, or I choose not. So first of all, we had that opportunity in Egypt to say, I choose not. So we could also, as a group, become Hebrews. And second of all, because we were already destined to do that, I mean, it's hard to explain, and I'm not going to go into how the free will and predestination works together. We were already chosen as a nation. It wasn't dependent on our choice. So the part that wasn't dependent on our choice, it still made us. It was already that we had to be different. Here we have all of humanity and one small family who's going to become a subset of humanity. So how are they going to become the subset of humanity? The purging force of the cauldron of Egypt. That's not quite the right word. It's not cauldron. It's the smelting pot, really. It's we're seen as silver from which the dross was removed by the high temperatures of Egypt. The high temperatures being the suffering. The suffering and the oppression squeeze the negativity out of us. Okay, we have a little bit left. But squeeze the negativity out of us, and so that when we emerged from Egypt, we were a transformed people, permanently different from the rest of humanity. If you want to know how we got to be different, what makes Jews, what was the mechanics of what makes Jews different and a separate people, it was the combination of Egypt, which removed the negativity from us, and the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, which gave us the special mission. So first you have the making space by taking out all the negativity, and then you have the filling in of the space by saying, here's how you're going to behave differently, here's your new mission, here's your tools for it, go forth into the world. So that double thing. So that's why we constantly are remembering the exodus from Egypt. Because the exodus from Egypt, the Egyptian experience and the exodus from it, was the transformative process that changed us from a regular human being into Jew.
It makes me wonder if the Holocaust was supposed to be a transformative process.
Right, so that brings us back to what is one purpose of suffering? One purpose of suffering is transformation. So it is purging. It's like throwing up. Mm-hmm. If you ingest something that's bad for you, if you don't throw it up, it could hurt you more. Right? Imagine ingesting a poison. So they pump your stomach. They pump your stomach so it won't go further. How pleasant is that to get your stomach pumped? It's horrible. And you suffer from it. But it's much better than the poison going through your system, because that could kill you. So there has to be a purging. So a Holocaust and other suffering, crusades, Holocaust is not our only suffering. We got crusades, we got Inquisition, we got pogroms. I mean, we got a lot, okay? So what is all that stuff? And it's a lot of stuff. There's no question about it. None of that can make sense if you only believe in this world. If you only believe in this world, then it's just such an unfair amount of suffering, it's not possible to comprehend it. But if you can see a much larger picture and realize that a soul can't be destroyed, a body is short-lived, it's physical, it comes, it goes, another one comes, another one goes. We believe in reincarnation too. A soul can have many different incarnations and many different bodies, which means it's possible a person could be tortured and killed in a few different lifetimes, or a person could, you know, die in one lifetime and have other good lifetimes. It depends. And what we experience in this world, suffering that we experience, can have an effect of purging us of negative energy that we've acquired because of our actions. Or it can have the effect of purging other people. So, for instance, I have a friend who has a child who's born with CP, perfect pregnancy. CP happens in the birth process, right? So you have a healthy baby inside, a permanently compromised child by the time they get out. So, and I wondered, like,
does it happen?
Yeah, yeah. It's oxygen deprivation in the birth process, right? And CP is a whole spectrum. You know, it could be anywhere from Gerald Ford, who just trips on everything, all the way up to wheelchair bound and can't really speak, right? So, and anywhere in between. So she's much closer, her son's much closer to the wheelchair band. And I wondered, and he was actually stillborn, and the doctors revived him. And I thought, why did they do that? You know, look what she has to struggle with now forever. And I was really in that place for a few years until I saw the transformation in our community from that child. You know, she, first of all, scoured the world for treatments for him. I mean, the world. And she brought new treatments for CP to America. And she established a school for CP kids. And with new treatments and therapists from Hungary and fetal sheep cell injections from Germany and cherry seed treatments from Mexico. And like what? And she really brought a lot of healing to a lot of people in the area. But not just that. So many of our lives were affected, first in the sadness of it, but then in the participation, the chesed that we could do, the tzedakah that the whole community gave to help start these projects, and then the love that that child brought out and brought the whole congregation together. I really saw it when he was about 4. For Simchas Torah, in the Sephardic synagogue in Long Beach, they have like 6 taluses sewn together, and they make a chuppah over the where they read the Torah, over the Shulchan Kriya, and they call all the children up for a children's aliyah, and they hold the chuppah over them. Of the taluses. And so he was in, he's 4, but he couldn't crawl yet. He was in his mother's arms, and so she passed him over the mechitza to the waiting arms of another man, not her husband, in the congregation. And I just witnessed the scene. That man received this child with so much love. And it was just like, come, Sammy. And he took him and brought him and held him under the chuppah. And I just thought, how much extra love is there in this congregation? Because of this child, it's huge. They're suffering too. There is. The child suffers and the parents suffer. But look what it's brought out of all of us. So it can be an engendering of giving. Like, for instance, the war in Lebanon. How bad is that? 1 million Israelis are refugees. How much chesed did it draw out of everybody? Everybody wrote a check in America. But in Israel, everybody opened their doors. Mm-hmm. Everybody said, come, you're my brother, you're my sister. Live with me. Move in with me. I'll feed you. I'll help you bathe your children. And now I'll help you rebuild. I'll paint for you. I'll look at all the chesed that it's generating. It's huge. I mean, I was thinking, why did there have to be this war now? And it occurred to me that in terms of spiritual merit, we may be sinking a little bit low. We got a lot of Jews who are not really doing what they're supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. So, and the Arabs, a lot of them are not exactly doing what they're supposed to be doing, but a lot of them are praying, a lot of them are fasting, a lot of them are willing to die for the sake of God. They dress modestly, they honor their parents, right? We don't measure up exactly next to that. So I think what God said is, you guys need a chesed factory. I'm going to create a war so that you'll generate the chesed that's necessary to sustain you in the land. I think that's a possibility. So you could say, do you understand what I mean?
Yes.
Right? But
yeah,
it's possible that...
Well, look at the Gazans who were kicked out of their homes.
Yep.
They're still suffering.
Yep, they are still suffering.
I mean...
They are still suffering. So,
and then along comes Lebanon, so we're taking care of that.
Right.
There's pockets of despair in Israel.
Oh, there are.
The needs are so great.
There are, yes, you're right. So part of that... is what does tzedakah mean? Tzedakah doesn't mean charity.
To repair.
That's tikkun olam. Right, righteousness.
Righteous.
It means righting it. So, pocket of despair, so you have a place where there's an imbalance in what's correct. And there are those of us who have more than what we need. Mm-hmm. So tzedakah is not charity. I don't, out of the goodness of my heart, share with the less fortunate. I say, there has to be more balance mm-hmm. here. And so some of my resources, it's my job mm-hmm. to shepherd them, to steward them, and send them to where they belong. They don't belong in my bank account. They belong in their home. And I just have to right the wrong. That's what tzedakah is creating tzedek, justice. It's justifying.
It doesn't happen. It's not balanced.
No, it's not balanced. It's not balanced.
It's not happening.
No, and balance,
right. Right enough.
Right, and balance won't happen in this world. We work towards it. We strive towards it, but it's not something that we can achieve. And that's why it says in the library here, which is not exactly correctly quoted, but it says in Pirkei Avot, it's not your job to finish the task, but neither are you free to desist from being in the process of it.
Great.
It's not to start it, but to do it.
Right.
You can't stop doing it.
Right.
You don't have to finish it, but you can't stop working on it. You have to work on it. That's your job. Be in process. finish, that's not your job. That's up to God if you're going to be successful or not. But whether you work on it or not, that's up to you. So.
Chesed is kindness?
Kindness, yeah.
That is the translation. There's not another translation like
Chesed.
Sadaka.
Right, Chesed. Chesed, Chesed. Is there another word? It's usually translated as kindness or loving kindness. I would say that's the best translation.
Compassion, though.
Yes, that is different from compassion.
It's more of an active kind.
It's a behavior. Yeah. Right. Right. It's an act of kindness. That's correct. Right. All right. We'll have to continue next week.
Because what are you finishing up with?